There you go. Thank you for being here. We're going to go ahead and get started here in just a minute or two on the disciplines of a disciple slash living. But before we do, we're going to pass around the Sunday school offering. The month of December's Sunday school offering is going to or towards Steve Sanford's medical expenses. If you could pass that around and get it to the sound booth there in the back. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and we thank you for the message that we just heard. We thank you that both Mary and Joseph were willing to overcome probably their initial fear and their initial reservations to believe your angel, your messenger. And we thank you that they were willing to do as you had commanded. And we thank you that you were so loving that you sent your Son into this world to be God with us, to be your representative here on earth. And we thank you for his willingness to not only live, but also suffer and die for our sins. And we thank you for this season here in December where we remember that. And Father, we thank you for, again, the time we have today to learn more about you. And I pray that this class would honor and glorify you as we learn more about how we can be involved in what you want to do in making disciples. I thank you for this class and those who've just been so faithful and supportive of the class. And we just want to commit our time to you, Lord. Amen. If you don't have notes, there's some there in the back on that podium, but you probably know that already. We're into the 13th week here on now the disciplines of a disciple. And we've been going through what we're calling the five major disciplines of a disciple. There's many things that a disciple is supposed to do and be. If you've been with us for, you know, any length of time, we've said that if you were to read through the New Testament and jot down every time something was commanded of or directed of or expected of a disciple, you would be writing down 1,433 instructions or commands to a disciple, which is quite a bit. But what we're trying to do in these 5 weeks is, if we were to categorize those, the ones that came up over and over and over again of that 1,433, you'd see some themes, and you'd see these five that we've started to cover come up over and over again. And what we've covered so far are the three, what I'm calling, would call inward disciplines of a disciple. The first one is praying, or that is the discipline of regularly communicating with God. And that's kind of an inward discipline, meaning it's kind of private between you and the Lord. It does need to eventually spread out, but it's kind of that inward personal discipline of communicating with God. And then the second one we looked at, another inward one, is the discipline of consistently learning from the Word of God. And we're labeling that as study. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about the discipline of walking with the Lord, or the discipline of increasingly growing in obedience to God. Again, an inward focus or an inward discipline. And these first three are kind of highlighting the disciples' necessity to grow with God personally, relationally. Now, in these next 2 weeks, the disciplines kind of go public, or they go more public, because walking is public. But now we're going to be looking at the discipline of living. That now, that relationship with God needs to be made public or go into our relationships. And so we're calling this the discipline of graciously interacting with other people. And this is where our faith is going to be on display in the relationships that we find ourselves in. And this is a very important one. I mean, most of the epistles are written with the topic or the theme of how we should live and interact and get along with one another. I mean, you can probably think off the top of your head about all these one another passages, and it's emphasizing the importance for the maturing believer, the disciple of Christ, to be able to interact with other people in a godly way that reflects truth and reality. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. When we say that the disciple needs to have the discipline of living or graciously interacting with other people, we want to define that a bit. And what we mean by that is, living is the way that we interact with all the people God has placed in our various spheres of influence. Living is the way that we interact with people in every place or location or situation we find ourselves in. Whether it is at work in a major sphere of influence or at church, certainly, or even the casual, everyday bumping intos with people that we know in the community or the neighborhood. That's what we mean by it. D.L. Moody had a great quote here that I think kind of introduces this idea. He says, "If we have got the true love of God in our hearts, we will show it in our lives. Wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in, we will not have to go up and down the earth proclaiming it or shouting it from the rooftops that we're a believer and that we trust Him. We will show it in everything we say or do." And the disciple is careful then in all their interactions and in all the situations they find themselves in to proclaim and display their relationship with the Lord. So living, what we mean by living is putting our faith on display. Now again, not in a billboard format or just verbally saying to people that I'm a believer and I'm a growing disciple and I believe these things, but rather by the way that we live. Through glad obedience and submission to God's will, we demonstrate it by the way that we act and by the way that we talk and by the way that we spend and live. We demonstrate or display to the people in the most important relationships in our lives that we are a disciple and that He comes first and that eternity is on our mind and such. But living is also how we care for and treat those who are even in the most trivial or mundane relationships in our life. It's how we treat our bank teller. That's a picture there of a bank teller if you can't tell. It's how we treat if we have someone that does services at our house, if they mow our lawn, or if the postman, or people that we interact with at the grocery store, people in our regular routine, people on our street, just even in passing, how we treat people that maybe have no clue that we're a believer, or have any idea that we go to a church, or have any idea that there is a God, or that we believe in that God and pray to that God. We treat them with the same type of respect and dignity that is, you know, supposed to be true of a disciple or a believer. A couple quotes on that that I thought were pretty timely. Here by Rick Warren, he said, "God teaches us to love by putting some unlovely people around us. It takes no character to love people who are lovely and loving to you." And he's kind of paraphrasing something that Jesus said. You know, he said to the Pharisees, "What reward is it to you who treat well or like the people who like you and esteem you? That's easy to do. It's harder to love the orphan and the widow and the poor and the blind and the beggar." And so Rick Warren is echoing those things that as we live, we need to also be careful to reflect Christ to the least deserving or the most uncomely in our society. Augustine said it here best, maybe, "What does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like." And so as a disciple, the discipline of living that way is very important. And here, one final one on that theme. "Remember as you go about your day that you may be the only Jesus some of your friends and neighbors and family will ever see." And that's what we're trying to emphasize with this discipline of living. That you are, I am, we are collectively God's representatives here on earth. We read that in Corinthians. You are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through you and through me. And so we represent the truth and we represent God. We represent Christ by the way that we live. And that's why I love this quote that for many people in your life, you will be the only Jesus that they ever see. You'll be the only gospel message they ever read and ever hear. And you'll be the closest thing to the living Christ that they'll ever see. So it's very important then how we live, right? So living is how we act towards and respond to everyone that we come in contact with. That we're representing something about God, something about Christ, something about truth in all of our interactions and all of our responses. And so the discipline of living is very, very important because Christ's reputation is at stake all the time then, right? In all the ways that we interact with people. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the same times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." I love that quote. And I joked last week, but I also think this could be similar. It sounds like a precursor to a Dr. Seuss book. But I think that quote is so good. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the situations you find yourself in. Find ways to represent Christ to a lost and dying world accurately. And that's what we mean by living. Finally here, I think this kind of summarizes the whole idea that we're going for today. Living is demonstrating the trustworthiness, the validity, and the reliability, and the believability of God and the Bible to others. That quote, right, or that statement right there is so important. I'm going to read that again, and let's just go through that slowly. Try to let it sink in. Living, the way that we live and interact with people in every situation we find ourselves in, is us demonstrating to the world that God is trustworthy, or that God can be trusted, and that the Bible is valid, and that the Bible is reliable, and the truth that we represent is believable, and it's real, and it impacts lives, it changes lives, and it's worthy to be followed. And so by the way that we live, we demonstrate the trustworthiness, the validity, the reliability, and the believability of the Bible. Which the opposite is also true. If we live in such a way that we misrepresent God and misrepresent Christ and misrepresent the truth, what we represent to a lost and dying world is the Bible's not very reliable. God isn't very trustworthy. It's not very believable because I see a crummy life or a crummy representation of it. And so the way that we live as disciples is very important. And I think that these two quotes really summarize this idea. God created us for this, to live our lives in a way that makes Him look more like the greatness and the beauty and the infinite worth that He really is. He really is infinitely beautiful, infinitely valuable. And by the way that we live, we can make that become more real or more apparent to the people who are watching. God created me and you to live with a single, all-embracing, all-transforming passion. This is our passion. This should be our goal in life. That we glorify God by enjoying and displaying His supreme excellence in all spheres of life. Enjoying and displaying are both crucial. The mark of God-enthralled joy, and here's the punch phrase, is to overflow and expand by extending itself into the hearts of others. So what John Piper is saying here is that one of God's main goals for our life is that we overflow into the lives of others by representing and demonstrating who God is, so that they might actually be taken up or interested in becoming more and more like what we are, because it's on display to them. So just a summary statement here with all of that and those quotes is that when we talk today about living or the discipline of living, it means that in all of our relationships, the most dear and near ones to our spouse and our kids and our grandkids, and even the most trivial and most mundane, just casual encounters in the day, that in all of our relationships and all of our interactions, we attempt to honor God by displaying our love and devotion to Him through our obedience and submission to His will in all the ways we interact with others. That in all of our doings and all of the ways that we interact and talk and relate with all the people in our lives, we demonstrate our love and our devotion to God, and we demonstrate our obedience and submission to Him. That's what we mean by the discipline of living. We want to read a few verses that summarize this a little bit. And it was kind of difficult to narrow it down to just a few highlighting verses, because much of the New Testament is written with this emphasis: how you should live, how you should interact, and how you should go about living with other believers and living with the secular world and obeying God as you go about your business. That's what most of the New Testament is about. And so here we're going to give just a summary or a highlight reel of it. Here in Romans 12, Paul says, love must be sincere and be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. He goes on in Romans 12, 14 and 18. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And here's really the punch phrase. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here in Romans 13 continued, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The law commands, or the commandments are, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever command there may be, or what other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And as we live, we should demonstrate loving our neighbor as ourselves in all of our dealings. We see in other places where Christ defined who your neighbor is. My enemy's my neighbor. Even the Samaritan is my neighbor. And that in all of our dealings with people, we love them as ourselves, or love them as Christ loved us. In Matthew 5, this is what Jesus says about living out your faith or belief in God. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So here he begins to kind of spread out this definition of what it means to live and how or who that impacts. It impacts everybody. And just as I was reading that, I thought of a weird situation that happened a few months ago this summer when he talked about if someone wants to take your shirt, give them your coat as well. Or if they want you to go a mile with them, go too. I was down in Williamsport to get my oil changed, and I saw this little garage sale on my way, and they had a little bicycle, and I thought, boy, that bike looks exactly like Boston size. I wonder how much it is. And when I was there asking the price of it, this other guy had pulled up on a bike, and he ended up buying a couple basketballs and this big piano keyboard and a keyboard stand, and he's trying to get on his bike, kid you not, on his bike with the keyboard stand and the keyboard and the basketballs. And I said to him, I said, do you need any help here? Because I said, I'm not doing anything. I'm just waiting for my car to get changed. And I had walked down to check out the yard sale. And he says, oh, would you mind? I mean, mind was kind of blown just that someone would offer. So I ended up walking like 10 blocks with this guy into Williamsport. He kind of let me go when it was going to go right to his apartment. I handed him the keyboard over. But I thought we must have looked hilarious. Me and this African-American guy, I'm just walking down the road holding this keyboard, and he's walking his bike with a stand and basketballs, and we don't know each other. And he's telling me his whole story. He's telling me a story. He was a drug addict in New York, and he met a girl online in Williamsport, and he's lived here for like 15 years now. And then weird enough, 2 weeks later, I saw him at Lowe's. But anyhow, all that to say, that just popped in my mind when the walking 1 mile and go 2 miles. We're talking about just even regular life interactions and how we interact with people. Certainly the ones that are most important to us, and even just those casual encounters where I may never see that guy again. But going on here, sorry, that just popped in my head. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all the people, or all people, especially those who belong to the household of believers. And let's be especially concerned with how we live in all contexts, but especially with those in the household of faith, Paul says in Galatians. In 1 John 4, 19-21, we love because he first loved us, and whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Wow, that's a powerful phrase. For whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And the discipline of living is living out our love for God by loving those people that we can see, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the last one. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So, there's a few verses there to kind of summarize how important it seems that the way that we live is to God. And how important the way that a disciple lives is. It's so important to how we then have an impact in the world around us, and that we as disciples need to make the way that we live and interact with other people very important. It's just as important as studying God's Word. It's just as important as praying to the Lord. It's just as important as evangelism or discipleship, just the way that we interact and represent God to the world around us. But what we want to try to talk about now is how might we go about developing the discipline of making all of our encounters with people in the world eternal and weighty and matter, but then how might we actually go about instilling this discipline in the life of someone else? That's been our focus in all that we've done so far. How might we be better studiers of the Word of God, and how might we instill the discipline of study in the life of someone else? And so all of these disciplines have that twofold aspect of how can we as disciples grow in it and mature in it more, and how can we instill this discipline in someone else? And so we want to get very practical here with this second half of how we might go about doing this. So the first thing we want to say is we need to display. We need to display our relationship to Christ to the rest of the world. And we need to make that important. We have to make all of our relationships an opportunity to demonstrate our love for God. We need to make all of our relationships an opportunity for us to demonstrate our faith in His Word and an opportunity to demonstrate our devotion to Him. Those three main things. That in every encounter that we have, everyone, from the most major one, like our marriage, certainly, and we're commanded to do that, to maybe the most mundane, menial, low of the low, your 2.5 minute interaction every 2-3 weeks with the bank teller when you're depositing your check from your job. To just how you order food from a restaurant. Or to how you interact with the guy who delivers your mail every day and he's on your porch for a minute and a half. From everything from the most important relationship to the most menial, regular, very insignificant relationship, we have to make all those interactions a platform or an important opportunity to demonstrate that we love God and that we have faith in His Word and we're wanting to obey it and we are devoted to Him. That we let those things shine through in all those interactions. And how we do that is by emulating. That we emulate the life of Christ. We need to make it our goal that in all those relationships, from the most significant to the most insignificant, that our goal is to get as close as possible to imitating Christ in all of our interactions. That we say to ourselves, how would Christ treat this bank teller? How would Christ respond when she just got my deposit wrong? How would Christ respond when the taxi driver took me to the wrong location? How would Christ treat my wife when she treated me this way? How would God have me respond when my grandkids just broke our favorite picture or broke that vase? All these interactions and every interaction in between, that we make it a goal that we want to be as close to imitating Christ in all of our dealings. And so how do we do that? Well, we got to know how Christ would interact. If we're supposed to be emulating what Christ would do, we have to know what Christ would do. Does that make sense? And so we have to study the life of Christ. We have to see how He treated people. And we have over 3.5 years to look at a record written down by the disciples in the Gospels, and He just had interaction after interaction with people. The majority of the Gospels is encounters and accounts by the disciples of how Christ interacted with people. How did He treat tax collectors and the low of the low? How did He treat prostitutes or beggars? How did He treat the religious elite or those who were very clean or very rich and everything in between? And when we look at the Gospels, we get a pretty clear picture of who Christ is and how He interacted with people. And we covered this a few weeks ago of when we talked about modeling for other people and beginning to carve out Christ-like character in the lives of others. We have to know what we're going for. And we just highlighted a few major things in the life of Christ. If you read the Gospels, it'd become very clear that one of Jesus' major attributes was compassion. You can't read the four Gospels without coming away with this idea that Jesus was incredibly compassionate. And so that should tell us, I need to be incredibly compassionate in all my dealings. It's very clear if you read through the Gospels that Jesus was an incredibly patient person. Incredibly patient. Never seemed to be in a hurry, which is nothing like me because I'm always in a hurry and very impatient. You read through the Gospels, you begin to see very clear that Jesus was a loving and loved everybody and seemed to have time for everyone. And so there's just to highlight a few that if you were to read through the Gospels, you're going to get a clear picture of the character and the personality of Christ. And we get indication from even the fruit of the Spirit of how we should act. We should have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in all of our dealings. We must pray before each choice or interaction or reaction, especially if you're going into an important situation, let's say a work meeting or something with your family. I'm not saying that you've got to pray before every interaction with your bank teller, but maybe that would be good advice. But through the most major interactions or before you leave for work for the day or before you go into an encounter that you know is very important or pivotal, that you pray, Lord, help me be like you in what I'm about to do. Lord, help me by your Spirit represent you accurately in this moment. Because God, I know if left to myself, I'm going to represent Ben. And Ben's a feeble representation of you. So God, by your Spirit, help me be more like you. And guess what? Jesus is flawless at being like Jesus. And so if you ask Jesus to help you, you know that's in line with his will because that's what he wants you to do. And so we must pray and admit that I can't do this on my own, Lord. And so ask the Lord for strength and wisdom and guidance. And as we've said many times over, we then also at times have to then wait and listen to the counsel that we're going to get about how we should respond. Listen to that still small voice when he says, well, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't react this way. Maybe this choice of language or this decision is better. We have to model. We have to model in our behavior. We have to go out of our way to ensure that your actions are reflecting accurately what godly relationships look like to younger believers. This one is really, really important. I'm trying to think of an example off the top of my head here. They say, I really like movies and I really like acting, and they say that these people that act on Broadway in plays never really make great actors for movies because when they're on the stage, they're so far away from all the people that they're taught to really exaggerate their facial features. And so they're like really smiling big and acting very big and demonstrative so that the guy in the back row can see. Whereas for a movie, the camera's right in your face. And so you don't need to be incredibly demonstrative because you're just acting for the camera. And they say that Broadway actors are just like overdoing it. Have you heard that before? So what I'm saying with this a little bit is we have to, as believers, kind of go out of our way to show or demonstrate that we're representing Christ and what we're doing is otherworldly. Because in America, for the most part, it's deteriorating now, but for the most part, there's things that are asked of a believer to do that most people just do. And they just do it in the flesh. A lot of people are compassionate, but they're not doing it out of motivation from God. A lot of people are loving or kind in the world, but they're not doing it because God has told them to do it, and they're acting in faith as they do that. They're just good Americans who that's been instilled in them. Is that making sense? So the believer kind of has to go out of their way to show that why I'm being the way that I'm being is not because I'm trying to be politically correct. It's not because I'm just trying to be nice or advance myself. Why I'm being this way is because God told me to. Why I'm acting this way, why I spend my money this way, why I treat my kids this way, why I treat my wife this way is because I'm trying to reflect God. I'm trying to reflect Christ, and that we kind of go a bit out of our way to demonstrate what Christ is about. And that we don't, especially when we're trying to model the younger people, we let them know why we did what we did. That's really the main point, especially with the younger believers. My kids don't know why I do what I do. Why I treat mom the way I treat her, or why I treat them the way that I treat them, especially like an example would be in discipline. So in disciplining them when they don't like it or they're afraid, I've got to go out of my way to let them know that what I'm doing is actually reflecting what God asks me to do. This is what God has said, and what I'm trying to do is reflect Him to you, even though you don't like it, and I don't like it, or this hurts, I'm causing you pain. I've almost got to go out of my way to demonstrate to them clearly that what I'm doing is a reflection of what God says this relationship should be like, and we're almost over the top with it. We have to consider, or that is, we have to ponder what our actions are going to mean to other people and how they're going to interpret them. We have to take time to ponder how our actions or words or how our reactions and the way that we react to something might be perceived and interpreted by somebody else. We kind of have to always understand how the other person's shoes fit. Put ourselves in their shoes and see, okay, if I react this way, are they going to even know that why I'm doing this is because of a God motivation? Or are they going to interpret this as something that's just selfish? Are they going to interpret this just through a worldly lens? Are they going to understand what I'm doing? And we have to even just, beyond that, with the realm of discipleship, just understand how our actions and comments are going to impact people in general. If we knew how it was really going to impact people, that alone might be a gear or a driver in our life to not do some of the things that we would do or otherwise say because we now know how it's going to impact someone else. And how we do that is we have to take the time in our major decisions, especially if they're going to impact other people, we have to take time to pray and then evaluate the potential outcomes and effects. If I react this way, how will they interpret it? If I say this, how will they interpret it? And will, by the way that I'm acting, be interpreted by them as proud or self-centered? Or will it be interpreted as loving and kind? And just even furthermore, will they be able to know, especially if this person is somebody I'm trying to disciple, will they know that the way that I'm acting or the way that I'm going for is a representation of Christ? And this isn't just man-made ways to act or live. But a great way to do this is to stand in the other person's shoes and try to see how our actions, our words, affect them. A lot of times in life, we wouldn't do some of the things, I know I wouldn't do a lot of the things that I've done, if I had actually taken the time to ask myself, how is the other person going to see this? How is this going to impact them? How are they going to feel? And will they feel the love of Christ if I do this? Or not? Will they feel love and kindness and compassion or not? And some of this has to do with even like love languages. What I think is the best way to demonstrate Christ's love to somebody might not be the best way that they interpret or receive or feel compassion, mercy, and kindness. And so we have to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. We also have to initiate in this. This isn't just something, the way that we live isn't just something that happens by default. It's certainly something that doesn't happen by nature because we know that that's our flesh. And if we're not regularly taking the initiative in our actions, our flesh will take over and we'll be responding selfishly. And we talked about that a bit last week. But we have to take the initiative in the direction and in the flow in our relationship. I'm going to try to give a couple examples here. I've mentioned this before a number of times, not only in this class, but the Elements class, that there are so many times, and this isn't an insult to anybody, any believer or anyone in the church, you've probably experienced it. Wendy and I say this all the time, if she and I don't press the issue, most of our conversations will just stay at this very physical level. If you pay attention to your conversations in the hallways, even here at church, or here amongst the pews talking to people, it's always about what did you do this last week, and how was your weekend, and how about the weather, and how about those Steelers, and how about your grandkids, all the while no mention of how are you doing with the Lord? What can I pray for you about? Unless we're pressing the issue, most of our relationships and conversations are going to be purely earthly. And not on bad, sensual, evil things, but just normal, everyday stuff. That's really not spiritual or going anywhere. And so every relationship that we have, if you have someone over to your house or a really good friend, a coworker, whoever, a lot of times just the culture will dictate that relationship. And whatever's happening that day or whatever the flavor of the week or the month is or what's happening in society will kind of dictate what you talk about and what's important to the relationship. And so what I'm trying to say is that as the leader in a relationship, or as the discipler, we have to take the initiative in determining where this relationship is going to go, what the culture is going to be about, or what the conversation is going to be about in this relationship. Is this going to be a spiritual relationship or a predominantly physical relationship, talking about physical, earthly things? And so we have to take the lead and the direction in conversations. And you've got to have a little bit of tact. We've talked about this before earlier in this class, that somebody might want to talk about something physical. And we use the example of the woman at the well. She was just wanting to talk about water and drawing water and just talking about physical things and physical needs. And Jesus kept trying to bend that conversation into the spiritual realm, right? And so we have to constantly try to drive our conversations and our interactions with people towards the spiritual side of things. And we have to allow our maturity as the leader, or at least the person trying to be the discipler, to dictate the content and the culture of your relationship. Even from simple things of, okay, hey, you want to try to develop a relationship with somebody and you maybe want to go watch a movie, you go watch something that's G or PG or kid-friendly versus going to watch an R-rated movie. I mean, that'd be a pretty easy way to dictate the culture and content of the relationship. Or another example might be, okay, we want to have a couple over to our house while the Steelers game's going on. One culture that way you could dictate that is, the girls are in one room, the guys are in one room, and it's just watching football, and there's no conversation between plays because it's just football. Well, that's allowing the physical culture of the day to dictate the relationship. Versus you have them over, and it's kind of the game's on, but I'm talking to this person between plays, and in fact, we miss a few plays. So you see the difference of how you dictate how the relationship's going to be or go, and you can kind of dictate what level of spirituality there's going to be in that relationship. A great way to do this is being the first to confess wrongdoing, or to be the first to love, serve, and give. We take the initiative on the spiritual importance of the relationship, and we take the initiative when we've been wrong, or maybe even they've been wrong, we make the initiative to make that thing right. When there's a need, or there's an opportunity to serve or give, we don't wait for the other person. We step up to bat, and we are the leader and the driver in this relationship. And we model to them what it means to follow Christ. Now, a lot of times, we know we need to do these things, but we lack motivation. Jamie?
Yeah, no, another thing that you mentioned, like being the first one to admit wrong, but even being the first one to admit weakness, I think, would be another thing. Not just when there's a wrong, something happened in the relationship, it's wrong, oh, I was wrong. But just being the first one to say, you know what, I struggle, or we struggled, or whatever, with such and such a thing. Like, there's no, especially as the discipler in the relationship, I don't think there's a probably much better way to get your disciple to open up about what he's struggling with than by actually just saying something that you've noticed in his life, but you've also, if you're honest, you've noticed in your own life. And if you come at it that way, you know, I think it just breaks down a lot of barriers, because there's always the, oh, you're the more spiritual one, and I'm kind of afraid of, like, how spiritual you are, because I'm, as the disciple, I'm very aware of my own weaknesses. Well, the discipler should be obviously very aware of his own weaknesses too. And if you're just the first one to say it, it just, I think, does a lot.
Yeah,
adding
totally.
To the list there, which is a good list.
Yep, you're putting, you know, you're falling short, your weaknesses, the things that they need to work on are the same things you need to work on. You're putting it all on the table in front of them. And that, you know, that point is really important, because a lot of people are going to feel that they can't do this, and that you're kind of a little too far beyond them, and these disciplines are too difficult for them. But if you show to them that this is, you're a work in progress as well, they're going to begin to get the idea that I can do this too. And we talked about that even a couple weeks ago. But some motivation in this, we've talked about this a little bit last week, of finding motivation to do what's right, finding motivation to study God's word, finding motivation to walk the walk. Last week we talked about it, is this idea of we have to eternalize our interactions. I actually looked that up, and that's a word, eternalize. And what I mean by that is we have to make every interaction reflect the reality of eternity. We have to realize that every comment, every action is weighty and significant and forever. We talked a little bit about this last week, that a lot of the decisions that we make in a day, we've made them 10 times already this week. And a lot of the interactions that we have with people, we've had those interactions 100 times in a year. A coworker, you interact with them tens of times a day, hundreds of times a week maybe, and maybe even thousands of times a year. And so, I mean, just the most casual interactions at a grocery store, or at a bank, or even at church. You see the same people every week and you bump in all the time to them, and it just seems kind of mundane, trivial, unimportant, it's passing, it's fleeting. But what we tried to say last week with walking is that every word we speak, every thought we have, every action we take is significant, and it's eternal, and it's weighty. It has substance to it. And we said last week, we're going to be held accountable to it. Christ said every careless word somebody utters will be brought into accountability or into account. And so every interaction we have in living is weighty, and it matters. And we have to reflect that sense of urgency in every interaction we have. And so we have to review what we know about the future and eternity. We said this last week as well. We have to preach to ourselves 2 Peter over and over again of how this world will be destroyed. We said this last week that Peter says, knowing then how the world will end, and that all these things, all the world and all the things within the world will be destroyed by fire and dissolve away, he says, how ought you then to live? You ought to be holy, live holy lives in fear and trembling because of that day. And so we have to remember the brevity of our life and the significance of every interaction. All the interactions we have in a day aren't slight, they're not trivial, they're not casual, they're weighty, they're eternal, they matter, and they matter to God. And so we have to remind ourselves that we will be accountable for every careless word uttered, and every interaction is important. And every interaction matters to God, and every interaction has the opportunity for something eternal and significant, and we have to allow the truth about eternity to convict us enough to change course on a certain action, a certain choice or reaction in a situation. And again, we said this last week, one of Satan's biggest goals is to get you and me to think that all of this is trivial and that all of this doesn't matter and it's not very significant. And so it's not really important how you interact with your boss. It's not really important how you treat the person who's just the paper boy, the mailman. That those things aren't important, that's trivial. Maybe your relationship with your wife and your kids is important, but all the other things are trivial. They're not. Everything is weighty, it's eternal, it matters, it's going to count, it's significant. And so we have to bring that into our relationships because that gives us a bit of a sense of urgency and accountability. We have to love. I mean, making love our highest aim is a great way to live out and display that God is your God and you love Him and you want to obey Him because God is a God of love. And so making loving as Christ loved the highest aim in all of your relationships and interactions is the way that we can reflect more and more of who God is to the world. We say, what is the thing that I can do or say, or how can I react in such a way that I love as Christ loved? If that becomes our filter, ask yourself these questions. We should ask ourselves these questions in any situation we find ourselves in. How would Jesus demonstrate love in this situation? And we take that moment to pause and ask that question. Or what would be the highest display of God's love in this? I want to say this, but that doesn't seem like that would be God's highest display of love. I think it would be better said this way. I want to react this way, but that wouldn't be displaying God's highest display of love in this situation. You ask that as a filter. How would I perceive love if the shoe was on the other foot? Or if I was this person, what would I be looking for as a loving answer or a loving display from God? And these things, as it were, these questions, and we posed some questions last week as well, become a filter for how we should weed out how we should react. By asking ourselves these questions in some of the situations we're in, we're able to filter out some of the fleshly or more quick fleshly responses that we may have because we didn't take the time to filter those out by asking, how would Jesus react in this situation? How would Jesus demonstrate love to this person or this coworker in this situation? We have to serve. I mean, serving is the way that we demonstrate the way that Christ served us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give himself as an offering for us. Service, love and service were critical to who Jesus was. And so we have to find ways to serve as Christ served in all of our relationships and interactions. Because Christ was a loving and serving and giving person. We have to be familiar then with the best ways to help those closest to us. We have to have our antenna up to be able to see where are the areas of need, where are the areas that I could serve in this person's life. And we have to then pay attention to that and jump in where it matters most. The second point here is on the idea of not holding back. We're really good at only serving until it kind of hurts, or only giving until it kind of affects us. We'll give and serve and love to the point that it makes us uncomfortable, and then if it makes us uncomfortable, we'll stop there. But as long as it's convenient and comfortable, we'll give and serve. We have to dive in and not hold back and not hesitate. And we don't have and not have to be asked to jump in when a situation arises. And I've used the example over and over again. You've probably all heard it in this room of a situation when a woman was trying to leave and threw up in the back over here. And I just hesitated for just 1 second. I really wish I hadn't seen that right now. That means I probably got to clean that up. I wish someone else was closer. And then by the time it took me to like get up enough gumption to like, all right, I should probably do this, I turned around and Lynn was already, you know, waist deep in it, cleaning it up. He dove in. He didn't hold back. He didn't hesitate. He didn't have to be asked. He went all the way in with it. And similarly to our relationship building stage we talked about, a lot of our relationships, we said upwards of 95% of our relationships were not diving in. They're just kind of at that comfort level. There's lots of walls and we keep people on the fringe. And only 5% of our relationships do we really dive in. And we've got to be willing to dive in and not hold back and serve and love people. A final point here, we have to bring along someone with us in all of our serving. Anytime we have an opportunity to serve even someone else or something small, bring along someone else to demonstrate and model for them what it means to love and serve someone else. We have to be very giving because Christ was giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Our first one was love, because God is love. And he serves. And he gives. And so major themes in how we interact with people, we need to be loving. We need to be serving and we need to be giving. We need to find ways to be giving. We have to be attentive to the daily and ongoing needs of those closest to us. Just a facetious example, if somebody doesn't have any food, it doesn't really do any good to give them a bunch of clothing. They need food. So we have to be attentive to see what do the people in our lives need. Where are there voids in their life? And we need to be able to be attentive to that so we can meet the most urgent or most pressing need accurately. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to show us where we might be able to help in a specific area. Be attentive, again, to that still, small voice and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And when you see a need, don't hesitate to meet the need at once. Jump right in and practice being the first to respond. Practice being the first person to dive in. Even if it's somebody you're not working with or you don't even know, me and you, we're just the kind of people that always jump in to help. And I'm not saying this boastfully or anything, but like with the guy with the piano keyboard, it was obvious that he was in a predicament. There's no one else around. It's like, if I don't jump in, this guy's not going to be able to get this stuff home for his kid. Just jump in, dive in. Even if there's no immediate reward for it or any immediate response or gospel opportunity, that we're just the kind of people that at once dive in to meet people's needs. And then finally here, we need to be people who apologize. We have to be quick to apologize when we get it wrong. We have to be quick to admit, like Jamie's saying, when we don't live up to the Spirit. Because we're fallen human beings. And let's say even the best of us that are thrown 200 or 300 decisions in a day that affect other people or relationships, we're going to get many of them wrong in a day. And so what about in a week or in a year? We're constantly falling short of the glory of God and constantly not reflecting him accurately. But a lot of times we don't like the light being shed on that, and so we kind of pretend that it didn't happen or just don't have that conversation. And we need to be ready to admit, to our wife, to our kids, to everyone on looking, I got it wrong. I wasn't reflecting God accurately there. I fell short. I apologize. And being willing to admit our weaknesses, being ready to admit when we didn't reflect our trust in God and our actions, and we didn't reflect accurately the love and the service and the kindness and the compassion of Christ. So we have to respond when the Holy Spirit points out a failure in our relationships. And we have to go to the person right away and be willing to admit our error and right any wrongs. And similarly, when someone comes to us and they admit that they didn't get it right and they didn't reflect accurately Christ's character in a situation, and that we apologize or we accept their apology and we forgive without keeping a record of wrong. That we reciprocate in that. But the goal of all of this is that we try by submitting to the Spirit, submitting to His leading, submitting to the truth, that in all of our dealings, whether with the most important people in our life, our wife, our kids, our grandparents, our parents, or the most mundane, menial interactions we have with people we'll never see again, everything in between and all of that, that in how we live, we try to accurately represent who God is to everyone. And we ask ourselves, and I need to do this, that in every action, in every word spoken, in every reaction, in every decision, we say, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would be the highest demonstration of the accurateness of God's word and God's love and the truth? How would Christ interact and how would Christ respond, even with the most small decisions with people? And that the way that we live and the decisions we make all throughout our week become eternal and weighty and significant. And that we set our highest aim not only to honor God in all of those decisions and choices and interactions, but that we try to, as best possible, submit it to the Spirit to represent to everyone we encounter accurately, as much as it depends on us, God's character. That we try to, in our actions and our reactions, try to as best possible demonstrate that God is trustworthy. That God is dependable and His word is truth. And it's valid and it's worth following. So that by the way that we live, other people might like sit up and take notice. They're different. By the way that they live and the way that they interact, they're different than all the other people I live with and interact with. There's something different about them. And when they see that your motive behind it is submission to God, submission to God's Spirit, following Christ, and that this is how Christ acts, then Christ becomes quite attractive or quite lovely, because the way that you're living is quite attractive and lovely, because you are representing Him compassionately and graciously and loving to everyone you encounter. And aren't we told by Jesus, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and honor your Father in heaven? That's what we mean by living. And that a disciple makes the way that they live and all those interactions just as important as coming to church, just as important as praying and studying and walking with God, as we saw last week. Next week, I hope that you join us. It's the last one in the disciplines. And it kind of naturally flows because we've said over and over again that just by the way that we live is not sufficient to lead people to Christ. The gospel is a message, and that message must be shared. And so by the way that we live becomes a precursor to sharing the gospel message. And a discipline of a disciple is telling, or that is devoutly, regularly sharing the truth about God with other people. And that if we're living according to the truth, maybe our words will be more readily heard because we're already representing it in our actions. So I hope you'll join us next week. Thanks for being here. You're free to go. Please drive slowly and safely on the roads. It's a little snowy out there, but thanks for staying with us. We'll see you next week.